Heidi, good stuff, right? I want to have a quick prayer before we start, but before I do that, let me ask a question of the cast and crew. What time is the show tonight?
Six.
All right. 8 o'clock. Don't even think that. So, when anybody shows up late and says, I forgot, we'll say, you weren't paying attention. So, right? That'd probably be the least of what we say. But, all right, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll jump into the lesson. Father, we give you the glory for every good thing going on today. Thank you for letting us be together. Thank you for giving us this time to just be able to encourage and build each other up. Father, again, we hope we'll use the time that you give us not only to build each other up today, but to witness for you as you put us into the lives of others in our daily walk. Father, again, help us in our study, open our hearts up. We want to learn something that you wanted us to learn today. May we not get in the way. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. I have mentioned it before, but if you were going to guess what our family's favorite movie was, let me give you one line and see if you know what it is. Have fun storming the castle.
Princess Bride.
Some of you are really shy today. Princess Bride. We love that show. And one of the reasons we love it is because we use lines from it all the time. Like I said, when we say goodbye to each other, sometimes we don't always say goodbye. Sometimes we say, have fun storming the castle. And there are other lines that come out of it. But what I want you to think about with me for a few moments, and you can't be shy. You've got to be willing to speak up, okay? Do you have any idea how many movies you know just because of a famous line that is in that movie? Now, I've got the top 50 here, and we're going to do all of them. No, we're not. We ain't got time for that. But now, don't be shy. I want you to join in. I'm going to give you the one line, and you give me the movie. May the Force be with you. All right. Is there a younger crowd on this side? Okay, here you go. All you oldies, there's no place like home. There you go. You're getting into it. You're figuring out. Here's one that's a little tougher. It's alive. It's alive. There we go. Yeah, that's 1931. How many? No. That's the really old one. Now, here's one that's a piece of cake, right? Well, I shouldn't say that. That's a giveaway. My mama always said life was like a box of chocolates. You never know what you're going to get, right? I love the character Forrest Gump. I don't necessarily care about the whole movie, but I love his heart. Here you go. I'll be back. Terminator. All right, here's another one. You're going to need a bigger boat. All right, now here's another oldie. Here's looking at you, kid.
Casablanca.
That's a tough one, I know, because some of you haven't gone that far back to look at it yet. Here's a real easy one. My precious. All right. Two towers. Yeah, you have to get real specific with that one. Houston, we've got a problem. Paula, this side of the room watches movies. And this side doesn't. I know you're shy. You're not supposed to speak up in a church building because we know that's written somewhere. All right. Here you go. There's no crying in baseball. A League of Their Own. Isn't that a great movie? All right. Here you go. You can't handle the truth. There you go. No, you're wrong. Come on, Howard. Wake up here. All right. A Few Good Men. Y'all got that one right. Here you go. And here's the correct quote. If you build it, he will come. Field of Dreams. Okay. Here you go. Here's another one. Try not to speak too loudly. Magic mirror on the wall. Who's the fairest of them all? And it is
Snow White, the Seven Dwarfs.
There you go. Okay, we just did that one for Donna. Okay, all right, here you go. I am your father. There you go. Okay, yeah, number five, right? Somebody said that. I actually heard that coming from back there. There's so many now, I can't keep up with them. Just keep swimming. Just keep swimming.
Finding Nemo.
Okay, just a handful more. Let me give them to you. I think these are fun. Here's an oldie, and I love it. What we've got here is a failure to communicate. This side just never went to the movies, did you? Just never went. Okay, that's all. I'll just turn over here. Here we go. On this side. You talking to me? You talking to me? There you go. Taxi driver, yeah. Because you want to say Goodfellas or something like that, but that's not where it came from. Okay, here you go. Roads? Where we're going, we don't need roads. There we go. All right. We got the side that watched movies and the side that never did. Here's a tougher one going back to 1980. Here's Johnny. The Shining. There's a couple people over here that went to the movies back then. All right, here's another easy one. Inconceivable.
Princess Bride.
Princess Bride. Yeah, that's the other big one there, okay? Nobody puts baby in a corner. There, you saw Dirty Dancing. That's the first time you spoke up. All right, and we forbid our kids to see it. The babysitter showed it to them. What are you going to do? See what they turned out to be like. Okay, here's another one. And I have to get into the mood. They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. Yeah, don't you love that? Here you go, another easy one. To infinity and beyond. Don't you love it? Here's the last one. And everybody can answer this one. Toto, I've got a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. Y'all saw The Wizard of Oz, didn't you? Come on. Wow, that's un-American if you haven't seen The Wizard of Oz, I think, at least, right? Well, I hope that was fun. I enjoyed doing that. And the reason why I wanted to make that point is I wanted to make that point very clear that, you know, there's nothing good or bad or wrong or right about being known for one statement, one sentence. The key is just to make sure that it's the right one, right? I mean, if you're going to be known for saying one thing, make sure it's the right thing, that it's something that's good. And that, you know, because that's something that's really going to last in the long run. So what I wanted to do today is I wanted us to do something very special with the character. Where did I put them? There they are. I want us to shift from that to, you know, in the play, our most famous character who's known for one line. Let me read it to you, okay? I'm going to be reading from Mark chapter 15, verse 33. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, listen, he's calling Elijah. One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry, he saw how he died, and he said, surely this man was the Son of God. I want you to recognize something that maybe you don't know if you don't study it like I've had to for sure. But Matthew and Mark are the ones who tell us that the centurion said, surely this man was the Son of God. In Luke's account, Luke said, the centurion said, surely this was a righteous man. And John didn't even record it. So is there a discrepancy here? Surely this is the Son of God. Surely this is a righteous man. There really isn't if you're trying to grasp the tone of what they're talking about. The tone of what he was talking about was these supernatural events prove that this guy was innocent. We shouldn't have been killing this guy. And he was just simply responding again to what he'd seen and what had been going on. Boy, I wish we could learn more about that. It's one of those many characters that you wish you could just kind of sit down and talk to for a while. And, oh, wait, we can. From the process of prophetic fiction, I happen to know that his name was Victus. And he happens to be with us this morning. So let's welcome Centurion Victus into our presence this morning. Centurion, come out and join us, brother. Let's give him a welcome. We're glad to have him with us. Have a seat, brother.
Hey, don't I know you?
That's called a microphone there, so okay.
Okay. Is it now, on?
Yeah, we like to think it is.
All right.
I noticed you seemed to be looking for somebody. You were looking all around when you came out. Is there something in particular that you were after?
Yeah, you know, Pilate's not real good with names. So when he wanted to swap a prisoner for Jesus, he said Barabbas, and he meant Barnabas. So now I got to hunt down this Barabbas guy and rearrest him so that we can let Barnabas go instead.
There we go. So that explains everything to me now. I don't know about you. But, well, let's move on here real quickly, because I wanted to ask you to share, you know, prior to the crucifixion of Jesus, how normal was that day for you?
Well, it really was a pretty normal day. I mean, we got up, we're in the barracks, everything's good. We got executions to do. We've done hundreds of them. It's not unusual. So, yeah, it was a pretty standard, normal kind of day.
So there was nothing special about it to you. It was just normal.
Just normal day.
So at what point then during the day, during that particular execution, did you notice that something was different about this execution?
Well, the first thing was that the prisoner Jesus was flogged before a crucifixion. That's not normally what happens. Crucifixions are supposed to be examples to the people. That's why it's a good deterrent. So they're supposed to be on the cross for a long time. If you flog them first, they don't last as long. So that kind of defeats the whole purpose. Mm-hmm. So that was a little weird. Then he wasn't able to carry the cross because he'd been beaten so much. So we had to grab some guy out of the crowd to carry his cross for him. Then things just started going weird. It got dark early, and I mean dark, dark. Not just, oh, sky's a little dark. No, it was dark, and people were being... there were some people that were rioting, and there were some people that were crying, and it was very unusual from start to finish.
So, wow, that must have been a lot to experience. So when you look at all those things that happened, why did it affect you the way that it did?
Oh, it all had to do with the timing of everything. So as he's dying on the cross, things just got darker and darker. And then the moment he died, there was an earthquake, and the crowd was screaming, and we heard reports of dead people walking around, and it was just all kinds of crazy things. And there was a kind of a weird thing that happened at the temple with some curtain being torn, and we got reports of that. It was just everything happened exactly when he died. And that can't be a coincidence. I mean, centurions live in the real world. We have to deal with the real stuff. And those generals up there, they deal in theory, and Caesar's up there doing his thing. We see the real stuff. We have to respond to the real stuff. And that was real. And it was strange.
So you knew it wasn't a normal person, right?
Not at all.
Not at all. Well, let's shift gears a little bit. Let me ask David a question. So, David, I just wanted to ask you, like I've asked the others, what did you learn personally from playing this part that you've been having to play now for, you know, rehearsing at least for 3 months, but certainly for the performances and everything? What did you learn?
Yeah, this was a challenging part, to be real honest. The centurion has no religious background whatsoever, so he is coming at this whole event with a background of polytheism, meaning he worshiped lots of gods, if he worshiped any kind of gods at all. And I grew up in, well, this church, so I have a strong background. So as I'm reading through my lines and trying to learn how to identify him with them, I'm having to put myself in the place of someone who doesn't know anything about God, doesn't know anything about the Messiah, doesn't have any of those traditions. And I used my son-in-law, Ryan, who did not grow up in the church, and we've had some good conversations, but when we casually reference stories like you sometimes do in your sermons, and he just leans over and goes, I don't know that story. And then we have to explain the story to him. I tried to put myself in Ryan's shoes and envision the centurion as someone who doesn't know anything. And so some of my lines I tweaked just a little bit just to make them more third person so that it's more like what they believe, and I'm trying to figure out whether I accept that or not. So that it's been real interesting to try and put yourself in the shoes of someone who doesn't believe and figure out what these lines and what these events would mean if you had no background and no idea.
I know it's tough. Well, all right, Victus, we are glad that you were here. We appreciate your response and helping us with that, and hope that you have a good career.
Well, I'm going to go back to seeing if I can find that Barabbas guy. You know, he's got to be some... Aha. There he is. I'm going to get him.
Oh, man. It's hard to keep people in this auditorium sometimes. Well, I hope that that helps a little bit. One of the things that I'm so impressed about the centurion, in terms of one of the characters of the cross, is that you have such an incredibly profound statement being said by a Roman centurion. And in reality, when you look at the Bible, all through especially the New Testament, some of the most prominent people that are actually made to look in very good light are centurions. Remember the centurion that Jesus said, I've found no greater faith in all of Israel. And he was saying that about a centurion. And we've got another one we're going to talk about here in just a second as we get to it. But I want to encourage you to think with me. Where did I put it? My clicker here. I think I got so carried away I put it in my pocket. No, there's my car keys. You don't want that one. There it is. Let me move on here to what I want to do this morning. You know, how do you share anything about the centurion? Well, again, there were some lessons that jumped out at me and made it really rather kind of easy. And I want those to be three key words. I think that he introduced that statement from the standpoint of creation and then a connection and then also a character. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. I think the centurion was declaring something about creation. When you think about it, now here's a verse I want you to remember because I know you know it so well. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, which are his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Just think about what that's saying. He's saying that any human being, if we will just wake up and see what's around us, we will recognize that there's a God. And there's no reason for not doing that. And so when I was looking at this and thinking about what do we learn from this centurion, I couldn't help but think that here's a guy who was looking at the evidence. He was looking at what was going on around him, and he reached a conclusion based on what he had seen. Now, here's a point. If you're taking notes, it's B. God's power in nature dwarfs man's ingenuity. Let me say that again. God's power in nature dwarfs man's ingenuity. We're seeing it right now. We're so smart. Let's build us a dike and control that Mississippi River, right? I mean, we're gonna make nature do what we want it to do. And that doesn't always work for us, does it, right? And when you take that idea and recognize, now here it is real quickly. What did the centurion see? From 9 in the morning till 3 in the afternoon, he saw darkness. Any of you ever been in a total eclipse of the sun? I've been in it twice. When I was in high school, I mean, middle of the day down in South Georgia, we had a total eclipse. I mean, it was just like sunset and sunrise, but it took about 5 minutes. Anyway, that's what made it eerie. I mean, you just sat there and watched it turn dark, and then all of a sudden, boom, it just started back up again, and you're like, man, that's cool. Folks, this is 6 hours of darkness. Nobody's ever seen that unless you're up at the North Pole. 6 hours of darkness? Come on. And these are guys that, as he was saying just a moment ago, this was their daily routine. They were executing people day after day. And now all of a sudden, here's a guy that they're killing. And boom, it turns dark for 6 hours. It was unheard of. And then just as he says, it is finished, boom, the ground starts shaking. And there's an earthquake. And rocks start splitting. Tell me that's not going to get somebody's attention. And again, it's not just a coincidence that it happened right as he breathed his last breath. He was looking, and you know, the tombs were opened and the curtain was torn in two. How incredible is that? I love this. In Matthew's account, it says, and when the centurion and those who were with him as guards for Jesus, it's mentioning them specifically, when they saw that what had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely this was the Son of God. See, Matthew made it a plural. It wasn't just the centurion. It was everybody else who was there. It was the entire group of Roman guards. They saw what was going on. How incredible is that? See, they were seeing the work of God. Do we? I mean, man, in a sunset or a sunrise, right? Or a beautiful flower or a little baby or, you know, thousands of times a day we get to see the work of God. And when we see that, you see, in his mind, he was saying, wow, whoever's calling this darkness and making this earthquake, it's got to be God. And that means that it was the one who created everything. It was the creator. That's why it happened. That's why I'm saying there's something to be said about creation here. But also there's something to be said about connection. Because what's going on? He's seeing all this stuff happening and he's saying, whoa, there must be a God. This is something the Creator's doing. And who is this guy? He's got to be connected. He's got to be connected to that God somehow, right? So no wonder he said, well, this really must be the Son of God. He probably had heard that that's what Jesus had said anyways. Well, he must really be who he said he was. Remember what Jesus said in John? He was telling him, he said, you know what? You want to see the Father? Well, guess what? When you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Well, brethren, the reverse is true too. When you see what God does, and he's seeing what God is doing, you recognize that if you see God, you're seeing Jesus. They're the same. Me and the Father are one, Jesus said over and over again. And here's something I want you to think about before we leave this point. God allowed it. God allowed it. Now you're saying, yeah, I know that. Now wait a second. I want you to go to Luke 15 in your mind, not in your Bible, in your mind. And I want you to mentally picture that story of the prodigal son, which is really the story of the loving father, right? And how would you characterize that father? Kind, giving, compassionate, patient. I mean, he seemed like the kind of father that, man, all he would do is love somebody to death, right? That's the picture Jesus wanted us to have of God. And that's the guy who's allowing his son to die on that cross. Don't tell me the crucifixion didn't affect God. You know it did. If God's like that father in the story of the prodigal son, and he allowed it, he let it happen. Here's what you need to get. This is a good thing to post him. God taught us how to love by letting go, didn't he? He taught us how to love by letting go. He had to let go of his son. He had to let him die. Jesus taught us how to love by being obedient to the Father. And they both go together, right? And I want you to recognize how beautiful that is. Think about that for a second. That's why the events are so powerful and so important. Finally, he was declaring something about character. His character. Yeah, I know he's a Roman, he's a soldier, and he made his living maybe going to war, and certainly made his living executing people that the government wanted him to execute. But there's just something about what he's doing here. You know what he does? The centurion confesses what's on his heart. This is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm feeling. Oh, I better not say that. All my soldier buddies, man, they're going to think I'm weak and I'm a wimp, and who knows what else is liable to happen. He still said what was on his heart. And brethren, what we need to learn from that is that it takes character to declare what needs to be said. It takes character to declare what needs to be said. There are times we need to say, I love you. And we feel a little uncomfortable and we're a little squirmy about it. But hey, character says we say the thing that's got to be said. If it needs to be said, we don't miss the opportunity. You know what else character does? Character drives us to say, you know what? I'm wrong. And be willing to do that. And here's even a tougher one. Sometimes character means I need to say, you know what? You're wrong. You may not like me for saying that. You may be unhappy that I'm saying that. But I can't not say it. I've got to let you know that what you're doing is wrong. And so many times we don't listen to what our character is driving us to do. Probably the biggest thing that comes to true character is when we're not afraid to say, I believe. I believe in God. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Brethren, we don't need to apologize for God. We don't need to apologize for Jesus or the fact that we believe the Bible is the Word of God. If people can't accept us for what we believe, then maybe we're around the wrong people. And that's what I like about this guy here. He's just somebody who, yeah, here you go, here's another quote. Tim, I'm just kidding. You don't have to put it online. But please remember this. Character must always win over image. Character must always win over image. Because you see, I get so caught up in wanting to look good and wanting to be accepted. And man, I got to be careful of my image. But my character is what God has taught me to be. And I've got to be driven by that character more than I am what I want you to think about me. And here's where I want to wrap up this morning real quickly here. You know, I think it's rather ironic that the first Jewish, non-Jewish disciple of Christ was a Roman centurion. You remember that, Acts chapter 10, Cornelius? I mean, what an incredible story that is. I mean, the whole thing begins with Peter having to learn that principle before he could even go talk to him. Peter, I want you to understand that there's nothing unclean anymore. That my gospel is for everybody. It's not just the Jews. It needs to go to the Gentiles. And man, he had to pound that home. He had to bring him that vision three different times. And then Peter finally went in there and met with Cornelius and taught him. And what a beautiful story that is. The first non-Jewish disciples of Christ was a Roman centurion and his family. And by the way, again, like we talk about in the play about that centurion, he had to be a courageous man because he asked to be taught. He said, Lord, will you send somebody to me? And not only did he ask to be taught, but he listened to a Jewish fisherman who he let come into his home, and he sat there and listened to what he had to say, right? I mean, what Roman centurion would not say, why should I listen to a Jewish fisherman, right? What have you got that I need? He had the gospel. That's what he had. And not only did he listen to him, but the Bible says that he obeyed, and the same hour of the night he was baptized, and his family. Let me tell you, that's a man who knows what's right when he's helping to lead his own family to Christ. He didn't make a decision for his family. We know they had to make their own because you have to believe and desire to be baptized into Christ. And let me tell you, if you're listening to me this morning and your mom and dad made that decision for you, it wasn't yours. If that happened when you were a baby or a child or even a teenager, if you did something just because mom and dad said do it, it's got to be yours. You've got to make that decision. And I love that they could see what dad was doing and how he was listening and how he obeyed. And they said, well, if dad's willing to listen, I'm going to listen. If dad's willing to obey, I'm going to obey. And if dad's going to be baptized, I'm going to do it. That may be the best example you ever set for your kids in their entire life, is doing what God wants you to do. Now, here's the question we're going to close with. Here's that centurion looking at Jesus on the cross. And he's looking at all the evidence, and he says, wow, that guy must be the Son of God. What's he going to say about an empty tomb? What's he going to say about an empty tomb? I mean, if that cross proved that he was the Son of God, what happens when he's not there anymore in that tomb that his men sealed up and closed? You see, the resurrection is the most challenging thing we will ever deal with, because if it was real, he truly was the Son of God. And if he truly is the Son of God, that means we need to respond and do something. That was God reaching down to us to give us the opportunity to be reconciled back to him so that we can be with him for all eternity. And by the way, folks, nothing's changed in 2,000 years. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We don't need to do anything any different. We don't need to make it any harder. It's just that simple. But it needs to be that purposeful and also that personal, okay? If we can help you get back in a better relationship with God, please let us know. Some of the shepherds are going to be around the room. Pray with one of them. Maybe pray right where you stand. And certainly our entire family would love to pray with you if that's what you need. Or if we can help you begin that walk with God. We have a baptistry. We have clothing. It doesn't have to be done publicly. We can do it in private. But let us know. And if we can use this time, let us know too while together we stand and sing.